Good morning, Evergreen Online. So glad you're worshiping with us as we continue our series, Family Ties, Conflict, and Covenant, where we're looking at how we will address the question of same-sex weddings here at Evergreen, but through the lens of being the family of God. This morning, we have the privilege of having former Evergreen pastor Melvin Fujikawa bring us the message. Now, Melvin has been working with the church through this process as both consultant and guide. Being a gay man, he brings unique wisdom and insight to our journey as a church. This morning, Melvin will be talking about how, as the family of God, we're to move past a posture of merely respect and tolerance into one of love and embrace. I know that God's going to speak to all of us. So blessings as you enjoy this message from Melvin.
Never know just how much I miss you. You'll never know just how much I care. And if I tried, I still
It's hard to know, right? And we really want to know. And you know, a lot of well-meaning and not so well-meaning people who think they know are telling us what to do. But at the end of the day, we are all stuck trying to make important and not so important decisions with a limited amount of knowledge. There's so much we don't know, and we desperately want to do the right thing. God knows. Exactly. Our dear, dear friends and messy humanity, the church at Corinth, also were struggling to know. And the dearest and messiest of them all, the Apostle Paul, helps them to understand. The question keeps coming up regarding meat that has been offered up to an idol. Should you attend meals where such meat is served or not? We sometimes tend to think we know all we need to know to answer that kind of question. But sometimes our humble hearts can help us more than our proud minds. We never really know enough until we recognize that God alone knows it all. In the spring of 2006, I left all of you, my beloved Evergreen family, to become the executive pastor at Christian Layman Church in Oakland, California, and I meet Andrew Huang. Andrew was the youth pastor at the church when I arrived, And I knew. I knew the moment we met. He is a born leader, filled with huge passion and deep faith. And you know, the kid could preach like nobody's business. Andrew would get up on the stage and move the hearts of everyone in the room. Who knew? God knew that I would coach and train and love this amazing young man that could speak and lead and walk up on the stage and, oh my goodness. Doesn't he know? His shoes are terrible. Hey, Andrew.
Hey, Mel, what's happening?
Your shoes suck.
What's wrong with my shoes?
Dude, don't you know? They look terrible. When you're up on that platform, that's all they can see.
They're fine, Mel. No one's looking at my shoes.
I'm looking, and they look bad. You can't speak in those yucky things ever again. Wouldn't you know it? I bought Andrew a new pair of shoes before the end of the day. He told me that no one, except his parents, ever bought him a pair of shoes before. But what could I do? I couldn't let my friend and the person I was pouring my heart and life into walk around in disgusting footwear. Needless to say, the shoes sealed the deal. We became the best of friends. And after the senior pastor of the church resigned, I was part of the team that got Andrew ready to take over as the new lead. And while I'm preparing him for his new role and managing the rest of the staff and the congregation, wouldn't you know it, God knew. And God says to me, it's time, Melvin. It's time to come out. It's time to be the man that I made you to be with the gift of gay. I begin my public coming out process in the fall of 2010. I joined the San Francisco Gay Men's Chorus in early 2011. And I meet the man of my life, Mark Hamner. And Andrew, well, he wasn't very happy about me being gay, and even less happy about my newly found soulmate, because what you don't know is that Andrew has a conservative theological perspective on our dear LGBTQ sisters and brothers and same-sex marriage. But you know, Andrew and I kept meeting together, but this time it wasn't about shoes. It was about him being hurt and struggling with me. We would have long and emotional and arduous talks in the car so no one could hear us yelling at each other. I tried desperately to explain to Andrew that God did this, not me. He and I would both cry tears of frustration and pain and love. And things didn't get easier for our friendship because Mark and I decided to get married in May of 2016. I sent Andrew and his wife a wedding invitation, but I got no response. Hey, Andrew.
Hey, Mel. What's going on?
Are you coming to my wedding? Why aren't you coming?
I can't. You know why I
can't. No, I don't know why.
We already talked about this. I want to support you, but I can't attend your wedding. I wish things were different, but I can't come. I can't. You know that I love you.
I love you too, Andrew. And it sucks that you won't come to my wedding. But I still love you. Who knew? My beloved husband was already sick when we got married, with a complication from stem cell transplant called graft versus host disease. I was his primary caregiver, of course, and took care of him 24/7. We had the best life together. Even in the midst of all the pain and all the suffering, Mark and I thrived as a couple wonderfully in love, as men of deep faith, and partners always loving and always serving others with whatever energy either of us had left. Mark died early in the morning on June 8, 2017. And I called Andrew later that day to let him know. Hey, Andrew.
Hey, Mel. How's it going?
Mark died this morning. I knew. I knew as soon as the hospital transport brought him back. I knew he came home to die.
Oh, I'm so, so sorry, Mel. Is there anything I can do to help?
No. I'm okay. No, I'm not okay. My husband just died. What am I gonna do?
Let me come over and I'll help you.
You can't come over. There's no room. There's no room in this place. The house is filled with medical waste. Diapers. Bed pads, feeding tubes. Cases of food. They won't take it back. They can't take it back. And the house is just filled with death.
Let me come over and I'll take it all away.
You can't take all this crap away. Where are you gonna take it?
Please, Mel. You know that I love you. And I want to take it all away. Let me help you.
Andrew came over with hundreds of trash bags, filled them with all the unused medical supplies, stuffed them into his little Honda Civic, and drove away. I still do not know where he took it and got rid of everything. And I know. I now know what grief is like. I now know that grief is the other side of love. I now know that we are not good at pain and grief and suffering. Andrew was the only person that offered any kind of real help on the darkest day of my life. My dear, dear conservative friend, the pastor wearing fabulous shoes, the man that couldn't come to my wedding, loved me, still loves me. Wouldn't you know? Love never dies. Inspired speech will be over someday. praying in tongues will end. Understanding will reach its limit. We know only a portion of the truth, and what we say about God is always, always incomplete. But when the complete comes, our incompletes will be canceled. For right now, until that completeness, we have three things to do to lead us toward that consummation. Trust steadily in God, hope unswervingly, love extravagantly. And the best of the three is love, as we know. You went away and my heart went with you. I speak your name in my every prayer. If there is some other way to prove that I love you, I swear I don't know how. You never know if you don't know now.
I hope you sensed God speaking to you this morning as Melvin brought the message and shared with us what it looks like to live in a community of love and embrace. Now, if we're honest with ourselves, we live in a moment of history where it's actually kind of difficult to love and embrace somebody, and sometimes even a little dangerous. But I still sense God inviting our church to begin embodying this value as we form relationships with each other, even in this time where we can't be physically with each other. I want to transition into a time of prayer, and as we begin, I invite you to close your eyes and just ask God to bring someone to mind within our church family. Bring a name or a face to mind, and as God does so, as you think about somebody and you picture their face or hear their name, begin to ask God and consider how God might be inviting you to reach out to this person, to love them, to care for them in this time. Is it sending a text message? Is it sending an email or writing a handwritten note or getting on the phone and telling them verbally that you care, that you support them, that you were just thinking about them this week? And I encourage you, as God brings these people to mind, make it a commitment of yourself to make that connection this week, to offer your love and your embrace and your support and your care for somebody in this congregation. Because as we do so, we begin to become more and more this household, this family of God, whose posture moves beyond respect and tolerance, and into love. Let me pray for us. God, as we consider these people that you are bringing to mind, as we consider this name or this face of this person within our church community, we pray that as you lead us to reach out, as you lead us to give this person a call or send an email or do whatever it is that you're calling us to do, that this would continue to build a posture of loving someone, of embracing and celebrating who they are and caring for this person in a way that everybody here might feel like part of your family. Help us, oh God, to become a church that lives and embodies this sacred, special command love extravagantly. In Jesus' name, amen.